Joshua chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 10. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Joshua chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Joshua chapter 1, begin reading in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Old Testament. Lord, we thank you for the book of the law. Lord, we pray that you would bless your people as we read from your book. As we meditate on your book, Lord, we pray that we would learn, that we'd be transformed, that we would be careful to do according to your book. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen. This is our second week into our study of the book of Joshua. And we will see, Lord willing, in the upcoming weeks that crossing the Jordan River is no small thing. It's no small thing literally, practically. It is no small thing theologically. It is also no small thing figuratively. The crossing of the Jordan is a picture of a transition. A transition for God's people. And we'll continue to flesh that out, Lord willing, in the upcoming weeks. We saw last week that Israel, at the beginning of Joshua, is on the eve of the fulfillment of God's promises that were made literally hundreds of years prior, generations ago, to Abraham. And here they sit on the edge of the Jordan River. And Moses has now died. And Joshua is left in command. Now think about, as I read this passage and look at Joshua, how often Joshua heard that promise made to Moses. How often that promise was repeated throughout the generations, how often that promise was written in the book of the law. "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." and which I will give to you. That promise had been repeated over and over and over again in the hearing of Joshua, in the hearing of all of these Israelites. And it's written all through the book. Can you imagine the impact these words must have had on these people as they stood looking across the Jordan? And Joshua stands up and says, in 3 days, this promise is going to be fulfilled. In 3 days, you are going to enter into the land, and this promise will come to fruition. Joshua stands up in verse 10 and he says, verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And really here, we begin to see some glimpses into how God deals with his people as a community. How God deals with his church. This is his Old Testament church. And you see that there are corporate responsibilities, both on the part of God's ordained servant and both on the part of a people mobilized for service. Now, Joshua is now in command, and he's assuming command in this chapter. At the end of Deuteronomy, he is ordained, and the mantle is passed. And we see here that Joshua is in many ways qualified to lead. Four characteristics that I think we see in this passage. Four characteristics of a qualified leadership. First of all, we see that Joshua was a man who trusted God. He trusted God. He trusted God's word. That was quality number one that made Joshua a good leader. You know, Moses is dead. That's the way the book opens. It's kind of a grim opening. After the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you, Joshua, arise and take my people across the river. It's no wonder that Joshua seems to be afraid. He appears to be fearful. I mean, the greatest leader is dead. There's this raging river crossing in front of God's people, and he knows there are tremendous armies to fight on the other side of the Jordan. And the Lord tells him to arise and go and take hold of this new responsibility. And I think he's afraid because when you look through chapter 1, the most repeated words in this chapter is a command not to be afraid. The Lord tells him over and over again, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And he adds, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. And then again in verse 18, only be strong and courageous. This repeated exhortation, Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Take courage. And what's the grounding for this? What's the grounding for this repeated exhortation? It's the fact that Joshua has God's written word and God's promises. Remember, we saw this last week. Be strong and courageous, verse 7, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. the grounding for this repeated exhortation not to be afraid, not to be dismayed, is that Joshua has God's written word. You don't need to be afraid. You have my word. That's the message to this leader. And this written word was to be his source of blessing and security. This was to be his environment, the lens through which he saw all of life. And he says, be careful to obey it. This is your confidence. A qualified leader trusts God and his word. There's another thing that stands out about Joshua that seems to qualify him for leadership. Not only did he trust God's word, but he also had a plan. He had a plan. This was a man committed to planning. The fact that he trusted God's word did not negate his responsibility to think, to formulate. Remember, Joshua was commanded to meditate on God's law, to think about it, to reason, and to apply it to life-given situations. And we see that he has a plan of action. You don't get the sense from his words here in verse 11 and 12 that he's at a loss. He says to the officers, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. And what does he tell them to command them? He doesn't give a lot of military details, but he gives a very clearly defined set of goals. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go in and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. There is a clearly defined set of goals. There is a clear objective. There is a clear strategy and end game. He trusts God's word. But he also says, prepare your provisions, pass over, and possess the land. And we'll see that this plan comes to fruition in a very successful way in the upcoming chapters. So here's a man who trusts God. He has a plan. I think another quality that we see of Joshua that makes him a good leader, thirdly, is that he's decisive. He's decisive. He's not the kind of person who's afraid to take a tough stand when the situation calls for it. Joshua doesn't delay. He recognizes that this is the moment of truth. It's now or never. Rise up, cross the river, and take possession. You know, there's a moment that comes in the life of every leader when they have to move from the preparation stage to the action stage. And sometimes that's at the risk of not being liked. If you're familiar with the Old Testament story of Joshua, this is a very familiar scene. Because you'll remember that just 40 years prior to this, Joshua was in an almost identical situation. They were on the edge of taking the promised land. The Lord commanded them to go in and do so. And you remember Joshua was part of this 12-man reconnaissance team that went in, and for 40 days they spied out the land. And when they came back, remember there was a majority report and there was a minority report. And the majority of the spies said, we cannot do this. The men are too big, they're too numerous. We look like grasshoppers. They'll eat us like bread. But you remember it was Joshua and Caleb who said, we can do it. Let's take it. Let's trust God and let's go in and let's take this land. And he was criticized. He was rejected. The majority report was the one that was accepted. That didn't faze Joshua. Joshua recognized the fact that a mark of good leadership is recognizing that you often don't have the luxury of making a decision that's free from controversy. And he was convinced he was right then, and now 40 years later, he's convinced that he's right now. And he makes a decision, and he's willing to take a tough stand. And he says, the time of action has come. Let's mobilize. Let's mobilize. Let's go in and let's build on the strengths and the weaknesses of the past. You know, Moses had many successes. Moses also had many failures. And we'll see the same in Joshua. But a mark of a good leader, and we see this in Joshua, is one who is willing to take a stand and be decisive when the moment calls for it. This was a man who trusted God. This was a man who had a plan. This was a man who was willing to do the right thing and take a tough stand if called for. And fourthly, one other characteristic of a qualified leadership that we see in Joshua is Joshua was a man who was committed to partnership. He was committed to partnership. You see this in the reference in our passage this morning to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Just a little historical background to this. These groups, these tribes of Israel, the Reubenites, the Gadites, they were blessed with unusually large herds. And they had come to Moses and asked, in light of this, may we have our portion of inheritance east of the Jordan River? That's outside of the promised land proper. And Moses in Deuteronomy, and this is repeated in Numbers, says to them, yes, you may stay east of the Jordan as long as you send fighting men in with your brothers and fight with God's people the battles that you will fight in Canaan. Go in and support, fully armed for battle, the work of God. Now, what's the point in this? Well, the nice way to say this is that God doesn't want anyone to miss the blessings that He has for you. God didn't want the Reubenites to miss the blessing that He had promised. God didn't want the Gadites. God didn't want half the tribe of Manasseh to miss the blessings that He had promised. Or another way to say that is, there are to be no loafers in God's kingdom. There are to be no loafers in God's kingdom. Yes, you may stay east of the Jordan, but you're going to get involved with the work of my people because there are no hitchhikers. This is the same principle that Paul fleshes out in several places, in Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, in the metaphor of the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is an Old Testament expression in our passage of this concept of the body. That we in the church are part of a body. This is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head, and we are the various joints and ligaments and tendons and muscles and bones. And every part of the body has its own particular gift, its own particular task, its own particular responsibility. And when the individual parts are doing their work properly and they're taking care of their task and they're taking care of their responsibility and they're utilizing their gifts, then they all work in harmony. And what you have is a fit body with Christ as the head. And that's the leadership principle that Joshua is engaging here as he reminds these troops that they may not dwell in this specific location once they cross the Jordan, but they must be part of the blessing which is coming to the whole body of Christ. Partnership. So you see these characteristics in Joshua. He's a man, a leader who trusted God and his word. He's a man who was decisive, was willing to take a tough stand. He was a man who had a plan and thought ahead and reasoned and applied the scriptures. And he was a man who was committed to the idea of partnership and working together as a body. Two characteristics I think you see here at least of a people mobilized for action. You see this in their response. First of all, they're willing to subordinate their personal interests for the community good. A people, a body mobilized for action, is made up of individuals who are willing to subordinate their own personal interests for the good of the body. You know, these tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, half of Manasseh, can't you just imagine that they could have easily declared, look, Joshua, we're not going to live over there. Our land is here. We have no dog in that fight. We have no interest in that real estate. You've got 9.5 other tribes. You have plenty of men who can go in and fight this battle, and you have more than enough resources, and God is on your side, and we'll just stay here, and we'll take care of the women and children and tend to our herds. But that's not their response, is it? That's not their response. They keep their promise, and they say to Joshua, all that you've commanded, we'll do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And nothing destroys a Christian community faster than petty self-interest. Now that is a theme that runs richly throughout the entire Bible. This notion of serving others, this notion of thinking of others in the body is more important than yourself. You know, for the Reubenites and the Gadites and Manasseh to engage in this battle is a real testimony against selfishness. I mean, they're literally risking their lives for their brothers and sisters in the faith. That's a great personal sacrifice. And they not only do it, they do it with a good attitude. All you command, wherever you send, we will do this. Christ calls for this kind of obedient, sacrificial, self-denial. That's the kind of service that he calls us to in the body of Christ. That's why Paul in the New Testament will use this wonderful metaphor of a family over and over again. The body of Christ is a family. What do you do in a family for one another? In an ideal family, what do? You share. You help. You work. You sacrifice. You set aside your self-interest for the good of others. This is at the heart and soul of Christian sanctification and Christ-likeness. And a people mobilized for God's kingdom will be marked by this willingness to subordinate their personal interest for the sake of the body. And one other characteristic that I think we see here, a people mobilized for action is willing to be united in a common task behind its leadership. United in a common task behind its leadership. And you see the importance of unity here when they say in verse 16, all you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. You know, God's mission, God's enterprise, the purposes of God's kingdom are carried out much more effectively when God's people are united. Despite their diversities, despite their differences, when God's people are united, when they're bound together by a common purpose, that's when God's kingdom makes its advance. Verse 17 is kind of funny when they say, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. If you remember Israel's history, they were not particularly marked for their obedience to Moses. And I just wonder what Joshua thinks when he hears this. Well, if that's the kind of obedience you're offering, I'm not too impressed. He had seen for 40 years these people were just mavericks. The whole story of Numbers is one debacle after another of disobedience to Moses and to the Lord. And that's the reason it's taken them 40 years to get to this point in the first place. But at this point in the story, and we'll see this as we get into the context, there's every reason to believe that this was a sincere act of unity. Joshua, we're together and we're behind you. And we are united to a common task. And we believe in that task. And we'll send our men at great sacrifice. And we'll subordinate our personal interest. The church must have a unity. There must be a common task. There must be a passion that motivates us to mobilize behind that common task. You may have seen the AP story this weekend about the mainline Presbyterian church and some prominent leaders saying that Jesus is not the only way to salvation. I want to be very clear, that is not our denomination. Sometimes we're confused with the more liberal denomination. What do you do if you're not united behind the task of proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name by which men and women may be saved? We are not here as a church. We are not here as Trinity Presbyterian Church just to keep the doors open and keep things funded and provide a reasonable level of service to patrons. There's a goal here. There's a purpose here. There's a ministry here. We have a goal for our ministry. We have a clearly defined plan. And it's good to be reminded of that. That we are a Christ-centered Presbyterian church, and we're dedicated to growing together as a body in Christ-likeness. And we do that together when we worship, when we fellowship. We do that through education. We do that through evangelism. We do that through the ministries of the church. We truly mean it when we say we're committed to the Word of God. That this is inerrant, that this is infallible, that this is going to be the circle of propositions by which we will live our lives and the lives of our family and pass on to our children and our grandchildren. That God means what He says when He tells us that the primary way in which He's going to bring us to faith and grow us in grace is by the ministry of His Word and the sacraments and prayer, and so we devote ourselves to that. There's a much greater purpose, and that's our unified goal. And we must keep a clear focus on that. We may differ in ages. We may differ in temperaments. We may differ in politics. We may differ in incomes. But we are united in our faith in the person and work of Christ. We have a oneness that's rooted in that. And that makes us a family. That makes us a body. And we'll see as we go through the book of Joshua that a qualified leadership united with a people who are mobilized for action behind a common goal will have a profound impact for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your church. Lord, we pray for your blessings upon our church. Lord, we pray that we would trust you, that we would do the right thing, that we would be willing to take tough stands, that we would be committed to the body and the partnership, that we would be willing to subordinate ourselves and our personal interests for the sake of your church, that you would unite us and impassion us behind a common task as we march forward into battle for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his holy name and to his eternal glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 580.
Savior Jesus Christ, go with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.